Good morning, Vision Christian Fellowship. I am very pleased to be here before you to share the Word of God. I have a word that I want to share which came especially strongly during one of our daily prayer meetings. And I felt that the Lord wants to proclaim a year of Jubilee for all of us. Now, the thing about the year of Jubilee is something that is easily misunderstood. So I just want to go into it as carefully as I can and see whether we can glean liberating truth from it. Let us pray. Lord, we welcome your presence. We welcome your anointing upon our ears, upon our hearts, that you can make the connection between what's heard and what's received and make it become flesh and blood in us. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who redeems the past. And you're able to underwrite every debt that we've ever had. It has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. And so we welcome you to come and administer your word to us. We are hungry for you, Lord. And we recognize our need for you in these days. And so come and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 5, chapter 4, sorry. And it's a very well-known incident in the life of Jesus that was pivotal. It's Luke chapter 4, and we'll read it from verse 16. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Nazareth. He has, you know, as you know, many of you know that Nazareth is where he grew up in, and at the age of 30, he was launched into ministry, and he began traveling around Capernaum and different parts of Galilee down to Jerusalem. And now he was back in Nazareth. So in some ways, the hometown boy has come back, and they knew Jesus from who he was before growing up. Okay, let's have a look at this. He comes into the synagogue, and as is the custom, the pulpit, so to speak, was open. And so he comes up to the pulpit and he's actually invited to read the passage. And the passage falls to Isaiah chapter 61. And so let's read it from verse 14. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So news of his reputation had gone before him to Nazareth. And I'm sure people were excited to hear from him. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All the eyes are upon him because he's chosen a passage of scripture that the people in the synagogue would have known very, very well. And it had to do with messianic expectations. And the expectation was that the Messiah would implement the day of the Lord, or the year of the Lord, sorry, the year of the Lord's favor, the anointed year, the year in which we can call it the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee had a rich textured history and of understandings that common people would understand. The understanding was that the year of Jubilee would set all slaves free, will set all mortgaged lands free, and will cause all people to go back home and bring it back to its original state when Joshua had divided the promised land. The idea of the year of Jubilee was wonderful, but tended to be a little utopian because of the fact that it was hardly ever applicable or that it could never be fully applied in the land. And so there are very rare occasions or sporadic occasions in which they could really apply that year of Jubilee. But year of Jubilee is really important for us as we think of what Christ has done. And the year of Jubilee is the time in which God, by His grace, by His own action, not by any human legislation, but by His action, He's able to redeem the past. And I feel that there was something that is in this word that is important for all of us. I felt the Lord's burden and the Lord's paying attention and speaking and picking out this particular situation, which some of us may have experienced the bondage or the loss or the debt that we had for our past. There are some who felt that your past behavior or your relationships or the way in which you have been perhaps neglectful of family, of your marriage, has brought you to this place in which, in this present moment, so much has been water under the bridge. So much has happened that has caused you to experience loss. And the question is there redemption for my marriage? Is there redemption for my relationship with my children? Is there redemption for time wasted? Or is there redemption for business lost? Is there redemption for finance that has been drained away? Decisions that were made that were mistakes, whether by my own fault or by the fault of others? Is there redemption for tragedies? Is there redemption for struggles in that came out of my own personality? Is there redemption for my own character? And so there's a way in which the year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, spoke to situations in need of redemption. I want to speak to those of us who feel that you are living a life in which your past is costing you. Your past has somehow, whether through your fault or through someone else's fault, it has caused you to suffer a bondage of debt to the overhang of that shadow of what has taken place in the past. And the good news is that God, through Jesus, is the Jubilee for us. The Jubilee lies not in some social program that is copied out of Leviticus chapter 25, which is where the main passage in which the year of Jubilee is mentioned. It comes from the one who is the Jubilee of all of us, which is Jesus Christ. And that is why when Jesus says, today this scripture was fulfilled in your hearing, He is saying, it never was fulfilled. It never was fulfilled. It was in the law, but it never got fulfilled because there was no one to underwrite it. There was no one to pay for that kind of amazing debt forgiveness. So anyway, I just want to go into it. 1987, 88 was a torrid year for me because of the fact that in Malaysia, we had experienced a terrible downturn in the economy, and many, many businessmen in my church, in several of my churches, the churches that I was pastoring, were suddenly finding themselves completely ruined. It was a terrible time. In one of the churches that I had, things were so bad that I remember one businessman who was come from a rich family, scion of a rich tycoon, and he himself had lost so much money that he was now not even able to pay for milk or food for his family. And there was another brother in the church who had just become a Christian, a person who had come up the hard way and didn't get born with a golden spoon. And he had worked hard, never went to college, never had all these privileges, but by working hard, he had saved up a little bit of money. And he had now become the manager of one of the subsidiaries in a large corporation. And he had just became Christian, and he wanted to help this other brother who actually came from a very rich background, but was now ruined. And he lent him every bit of savings that he had, because he was so zealous. He wanted to please the Lord, and he was so happy to be part of the church. And so he lent this money to this brother. It was $20,000 ringgit, and that's all he had. And this brother could not pay him back, And he kept on coming to this brother who had borrowed money from him. And each time the brother would rebuff him. The brother was under pressure, but the brother also had a certain amount of arrogance. To him, he was used to bigger sums of money, hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars. And $20,000 seems like such a little piddling amount. And so he felt very, very irritated that this other brother, who this new Christian, who out of the goodness of his heart, had lent him everything that he had. And so one day after church, this brother who had lent him the money came to him and says, "Look, you haven't paid me. It's been 1 year and you still haven't paid me back." And this brother who had borrowed that money just brushed him off. He says, "What is $20,000? But he didn't realize that it was everything that this brother who had lent him the money had. And the brother who lent him the money exploded. It had been 1 year of just struggling to make ends meet during this terrible time. But a wrong decision in terms of lending him the money, or wrong decisions on the part of the other brother, factors that are bigger, had caused a history to be built up in such a way that it culminated after church in this big blow up right after church. And suddenly I saw that there's a huge noise, and they started coming to blows, and this brother who was so angry with the one that he had lent his money, who had never paid him anything and brushed him off, started punching him, and I had to jump in and to stand between the two of them and pull them apart and call them up to my office. And as they went up to the office, you could see the anger and the frustration that were in both of them. One because of the fact that he couldn't pay, and one because of the fact that he could not pay, that his brother could not pay, he and his family were suffering. And it was in this place that as I began to talk to them and pray with them, the idea of the year of Jubilee struck me so strongly. To cut a long story short, at the end of our conversation, they both apologized to one another and forgave one another. And it's in this place that I said, "Look, Jesus has brought in, he's inaugurated a whole new era. It's called the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, he is able to work miracles. If you will let him have ownership of your finances, of your whole life, and forgive each other. And if that is the case, he will bring you into a new dimension in which the year of Jubilee will operate upon your circumstances. It will operate upon your heart. But you have to give yourself to the Lord and allow the Lord to change you. He will give you different ways of living your life before people and before God. But you have to let God do it. And I promise you that the year of Jubilee will operate. Within a short time, your debts will be paid." Now, I have never been in business. I don't know anything about all the things that I did not know what all the things that they were going through. But I knew the scriptures, and I knew that the scriptures were inaugurated by Christ. That year of Jubilee was inaugurated by Christ, so much so that more than a social arrangement was being made, more than a legislative, political, social order was being inaugurated. What was being inaugurated was a work of redemption, a dynamic, a time of redemption in which miracles would happen, not because the government, not because of social programs, but because of God. That is why Jesus said, "Today," not before, not in the Old Testament, but today, the year of Jubilee is fulfilled through me. You know what? In less than 3 months, all debts were paid. Miracles happened in both their lives. And both of them became good friends after that serious blow up. I want to talk to you about this because I believe The year of Jubilee is the year that Christ has inaugurated through his death on the cross, where our debts were underwritten, our past was underwritten, not by social programs, not by government, not even by the church, but by God himself. And I wonder whether some of us are here and we are experiencing the overhang, the consequences of bad decisions in the past. Good decisions in the past that turned bad. Neglect, mistakes, wrongs, sin. The amazing thing was this, even as I was dealing with the two brothers, I was affected by the fact that this richer brother, who was now the one who was the debtor, was so arrogant in the way he dealt with. But you know what? God, by his grace, provided for both brothers. Both the arrogant one and the other one who was poor and who had sincerely given him the money. So I was not the one to judge. God's day or year of Jubilee is something that is not even the property of the pastor or the leaders or the government or capitalism or socialism. It is the property of God. And the radical nature of this year of Jubilee, I'm going to talk about more. But anyway, I want to talk about this. And if you want to understand this, before we come back to Luke chapter 4, because that's in itself a wonderful story, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 25. Turn with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 25. And we can understand the year of Jubilee in a slightly deeper way. Verse 1 to verse 7 has to do with the Sabbath year. And basically what happens is that every year in the agriculture and social arrangement of Israelites, Moses had arranged that every year, every 6 years they would work, and then on the seventh year they would have a Sabbath for the land. Right? Every 6 years they would work, and on the seventh year they would let the land rest. And that would be dependent upon the fact that God would say that he would be the one, while they were resting, he would be working. He would be working with the land for them. They would not have to work. They can enter into rest because he was working. That's why in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, we hear about the fact that when we have entered into God's rest, we enter into his works. That means he was going to work for them on that seventh year. Isn't that amazing? But it's not easy to rest, right? Because you have to go against your anxieties, your own actualization to actually try to make it happen. And you have to rest that so that God's works can be seen. And every 7 years, the children of Israel will see God work at work and producing a bumper harvest and enough for them to survive. Well, that's verse 1 to verse 7. But in verse 8, then there is this introduction of a new idea. And that has to do with the fact that every week of 7 years, that means after every 49 years, with seven Sabbaths, right? Seven Sabbaths, there would be another year, on the 50th year, it would be called the year of Jubilee. And on the year of Jubilee, there would be another year in which all debts will be freed. Okay, and this is what we're going to enter into as we read this. Verse 8, you shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, 49, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it, you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. And this is that 50th year. The 50th year, I don't hear a lot of people talking about that 50th year in which in the year of Jubilee, you're not supposed to work on that year. Yeah. You're not supposed to work the fields in that year. God is working. And so that year is consecrated to the Lord. It's not a year that's for our own benefit only, but it's to sanctify the Lord, okay? And it's in this place that all of those who were indentured labored, who were slaves, could return to their own property. They should return to their clan. They can go back to their homes on that 50th year. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. And if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the Jubilee. Then he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. And if the years are many, you shall increase the price. And if the years are few, you shall reduce the price. For it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. And you shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall do my statutes and keep my rules, and then you will dwell in the land securely. And the land will yield its fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And so what basically is saying is that the Jubilee year is a year in which God will secure the land that he had given by Moses to each one of the tribes of Israel. So that if, say, for example, and this is how it often worked, you say you want to plant seed for your field, and you take a loan and you buy the seed to plant seed for your field, and then you find that you have a bad year, and the yield is terrible, and now you are in debt to the person that you had taken a loan from. What would often happen is this: you would lose part of your land. And if you go another year and if you have another bad year, you actually begin to lose part of your freedom, because what happens is that you have to work for your creditor to be able to work back that land. And if it goes worse and worse, you will actually have to leave your land, and your land belongs to your creditor, and your land has to be mortgaged, and you have to work, and you become a slave. In the sense that, not the same way that slaves were understood now in our modern time, but you have to work for your land back. And so all that the work you do is actually worked so that you can repay that land that you have lost. But if it happens that you're on the 50th year, or you're on the 49th year, and the next year is your 50th year, you will be released. You will actually be released from that. So that 50th year, that year of Jubilee, was an amazing year, because what happens is that all the debt that you had begins to be cancelled. That means that the person who's your creditor will actually be able to get only a certain amount, right? And you get free. Okay? So that's how it worked. And what was happening here was this, that as these people would actually work their land and have to work the consequences of their own loss, it may not even be their fault, and it could be their fault. There was, in the economy of God, this one year, the 50th year, in which everything gets put back into the way it was when Moses first distributed the land. So there will, people will be secure in their land, and at the same time, there will be no slavery. The land, yeah. At worst, there would be, before the 50th year, people who have to work back their land. That would be just to the people who have made them loans as well. So God is not ripping anybody off in this. But anyway, verse 23, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the country you possess, you shall allow redemption of the land. What God was basically saying here is this: you can never sell a piece of land forever. You can never buy a piece of land forever. There is no absolute capitalism in the economy of God. But There is also no absolute socialism in the economy of God. Sometimes I hear people using this passage to say that this means socialism. No, it doesn't belong to the state. It doesn't belong to the buyer. It doesn't belong to any of them. It belongs to God. And because it belongs to God, you are a sojourner. You are an immigrant. All of you who belong in Israel, you are immigrant as far as God is concerned, because you are a renter in God's land. And so this is what the year of Jubilee entailed. It entailed God owning the land. And because of that, nobody can say, I have ownership of you. I have no ownership of your land or any ownership of your time. It all belongs to God. That's an amazing thing. And so, this is the understanding that we have as far as the year of Jubilee is concerned. And so what happens is this. Jesus comes along into the scene. And let's turn back to Luke chapter 5. And he picks up the scroll. And he helps us, Luke chapter 4, sorry. Thank you. He picks up the scroll and he points out the failure of the law, that the law could never fulfill its ideals. It could never fulfill its intention. The law could never fulfill its intention, but it would look forward to the Messiah, that the Messiah would come one day and make it happen. And so Jesus, as he comes and he opens the scroll and he says, it is now fulfilled in your midst. He's basically saying, no legislation can make that happen. Nobody can pay for the redemption of your loss or your lack or your sin or your bondage. But today, I'm here to underwrite all your debt. When Jesus says this, everybody's shocked. Everybody's understanding was at that time in the synagogue, the Messiah has come. Only the Messiah will be powerful enough to enact this. So let's have a look back at this passage. We saw in verse 21, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then in verse 22 it says, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me some proverb, physician, heal yourself. What you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. You see, you've got to understand that when they suddenly heard that Jesus, who had now had a tremendous miracle reputation in Capernaum, was now coming to his own hometown and saying, I am the Messiah. I will fulfill the year of Jubilee for all of you. You will be set free. Everyone's thinking, the ruler of Israel, the true ruler of Israel has come. He's full of power, full of glory, and full of eschatological significance. He is our hometown boy. And Jesus is saying this, when he's saying this, he is not making them feel mad. They're actually happy that he's saying that. I've heard people saying, well, when Jesus said that the scripture is fulfilled in your midst, people got mad because they thought he was blaspheming. No, they were not thinking that he was blaspheming. They didn't have the idea that he's God or anything like that. They felt that he was a Messiah, a person who's like a political leader, military leader, who had power enough from God and anointing of God to set them all free. And so when they hear him say this, they cannot believe their good luck. That the Messiah himself, Mashiach himself, comes from little old Nazareth. Oh. And so Jesus speaks this. And then he says, it is fulfilled in me. Then it takes a turn. And he says, doubtless you will say, you know, do here what you did in Capernaum. And Jesus is saying this, I understand what you're thinking. I read your minds. You are thinking, my goodness, I can't believe our luck. The Messiah actually comes from Nazareth. Says, hey, do for us. Special, right? Do us special. We are your hometown. You know how that always happens, right? When you have a a politician who comes from a small town, and the whole town is proud of the politician and says, "Hey, you should give us special favors." And Jesus was saying, "Look, I understand what you're saying." And then he says something, and that is what makes them mad. "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" Yeah. You should heal your own people first. You should be on the side of your own people. We should have special favor because you act on behalf of your own people. And he says, "We have heard what you did in Capernaum," Jesus saying. You are saying that. "Physician, heal yourself. We have heard what you did at Capernaum. Do here in our hometown as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them," none of the people of Israel, none of his own people, "but only to Zarephath, the place of the disgusting Gentiles, to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow of all people, the bottom of the pile. And there are many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And when they heard all these things in the synagogue, they were filled with wrath, because to them, those two categories of people, the Syrians who were under Antiochus Epiphanes, the Seleucids, doing terrible things against the Israelites before the Maccabean revolt. And then there's the people of Sidon who were unclean. They were the people who were the people of Jezebel and all that. And how could Jesus say this? You're a hometown boy. Instead of voting for us, instead of helping us, you are saying that Elijah and Elisha helping these, our very, very enemies, not our own people. Can you imagine what they were thinking? And it was this offense that caused them to rush Jesus out of the synagogue and want to throw him over the cliff. And Jesus just calmly and walks out in between them and has power over their crowds. Power over the mob. And he walks straight out. What are we learning from this? What is it about Jesus that is relevant to us? That he is our Jubilee. That he is the one who fulfills the Jubilee. The Jubilee that no social program, no social legislative program could actually bring to pass. He's saying this: I come, I'll fulfill the intent of the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is something that is for us, fulfilled in Jesus. And the first thing we realize about the year of Jubilee through Jesus' ministry is this, that the year of Jubilee does not belong to anybody except God. It does not belong to anybody except God. It doesn't belong to our people, our own self-interest. It doesn't depend upon our own advocacy for our own self. It belongs to God. And so I'd like to talk about just these few things that cause us to experience Jesus, our Jubilee. Ready? All right. Let's have a look at this. We saw that only Jesus could do it. Only Jesus could underwrite by his cross, by his suffering, and by his coming, by his daily bearing of our burdens. Only he could underwrite our debts, our mistakes. The first thing we understand is this: the year of Jubilee began on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. We saw this in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 9. The year begins with an atonement. It has to do with recognizing our own sin. And so the first thing I want to say is this: in all that we do, in order for us to accept Jesus' promise, there is a door that we all have to go through. And that has to do with allowing ourselves to be honest with ourselves, honest with our debt, honest with our mistakes, honest with our true situation. The year of Jubilee began with the Day of Atonement, where the trumpet was blown. And the people began that year, with repentance for all our sin. I want to say this, that I feel that God is, even at this time, bring us all into a place in which he wants to give us
a new redemption. He can redeem all our faults, our mistakes. He can redeem our past. There are people who have years and years of regret for the way they brought up their children, perhaps, for the way they treated their spouse, ways in which they had spent their money, the ways in which they had made decisions in which they did not seek the Lord. I know many Christians who had years and years of regret. They wish they became Christians earlier and were able to live a life in which they could be built up. And what they feel is that as a result of this, there's a burden of the past. And Jesus is here to redeem it. But the redemption doesn't come by just naming and claiming the year of Jubilee. It comes when we really come before God and we say, Lord, these are the things that I bring before you. I have no claim to this year of Jubilee because everything belongs to you. I bring before you my sin, my propensity to do the wrong thing, the ways in which I have lived a life that was foolish. I bring myself to you in this way. The Day of Atonement was the day in which we deal with these things and not just push them under the carpet. Liberal Christianity wants to say, no, there was no sin, no fault, there was nothing. And by doing say that, they say, then Jesus did not really need to come because we really didn't need it. We are actually more or less not in need of a Savior. No, the Day of Atonement recognizes the fact that Jesus had to pay dearly. He had to underwrite a severe debt, that our sin was costly and it was heinous towards God. And unless we come to this point, we will not experience conviction of sin. We'll never experience the cut that will heal us. And so the first thing that we see is that when Jesus is going to be your Jubilee, in which he can redeem all that has happened in the past, we understand that actually he's the one that we need to go for forgiveness. And I feel that God is saying to so many of us, come to me. Be honest with me. Don't hide these things. Be able to own places in which you have sinned, you have grieved me, and take it. Take that grief. Don't blink. Accept the fact that you are in need. An amazing thing is that the Day of Atonement is the day in which God covers our sin, no matter how good, how bad, how middling it is. He covers every part. Just as he covered the sin of my brother who had done wrong against his brother, actually. Whether through circumstances beyond his control or circumstances within his control. The Day of Atonement has to do with the fact that we come before him. I just feel that there are people who are here. You're worried for your children. Your marriage is on the rocks. And you're going to stop blaming the other person. You're here to stop blaming society, blaming other people. Because as long as you can blame them, you may feel psychologically better, but your situation remains in bondage. You remain in slavery. And so one thing that's often not spoken of, the fact, is just this fact that the initiation, the opening of this year of Jubilee, this year of liberty, of redemption, begins with the Day of Atonement. And what Jesus came to do was to bring this. Only he could make your repentance good. Repentance by itself is not enough. Your repentance is not going to do it. It's not even going to cut it. You can repent all you want, but unless Jesus pays for your sins and underwrites your repentance is just something that you do for yourself. But Jesus came and makes your repentance and my repentance good. The Day of Atonement. The second thing had to do with the fact that the year of Jubilee meant that God owns everything. And that is why the capitalists cannot own everything. The government cannot own everything. You can't own everything. God owns everything. I love that. I feel that that's really amazing. You know, one of the things that we experienced is a situation some months ago during at the beginning of COVID-19. We found ourselves very, very much besieged by businesses, by structures that were actually ripping us off and robbing us. We felt very robbed, and as a result of predatory kind of ways in which hospitals, lawyers, courts, and companies were actually cheating us, we found ourselves in lots of financial battles with these structures. And as we prayed for these things, it seemed to get worse and worse and worse. They seemed to be so powerful. And all the phone calls and the letters and all the emails that showed why we should not owe these amounts of money that were sent to them seemed to fall on deaf ears. And we were asking, when could we have recourse to actual justice? And as we prayed, Cindy got a word. And the Lord spoke to her one day, and she said, and the Lord said, do you remember a certain small portion of inheritance that you received that you did not tithe on? You forgot to tithe on that? You forgot about that one. And immediately she called me, and he said, you know what? I feel the Lord is convicting me that the silver and gold is mine. Bring the tithe to the storehouse. And I had forgotten to tithe on this amount. And it was not a big amount. It was a small amount. We had forgotten about it in the rush of things. And immediately we prayed, we asked for forgiveness, and we paid the tithe. And after that, our whole situation changed. Not because the government changed, not because the companies changed, not because Pharaoh changed his mind, not because people suddenly got just, but suddenly the Lord gave us strength, gave us inspiration to go to battle against them. And we fought several battles, I think 6 or 7 battles financially, and won every single one of them against great odds. We had taken the car lease GM to a Better Business Bureau, and we went for arbitration. And in spite of all the fact that they seemed so powerful and so indifferent to the fact that they were doing wrong, we won. And we were expecting them to give us 5,000, and she gave us 7,001. We had a situation in which, as I've shared before, Cindy went pro se without a lawyer into a court case, expecting that we would actually be completely eaten up, because the whole way in which the playing field was leveled against us, even normal legal procedures were flouted, were discarded. We could see there was this amazing conspiracy against us. In the end, we won. Well, we had a settlement. Not that we won, but we actually had a settlement that gave us more than what we expected. And then Kaylin had discovered about the possibility of a fee assistance program, in which it was possible for those who are applying for medical school to actually save thousands of dollars in that. But we found that we didn't qualify, and actually by the time we wanted to apply again, it was too late. We had gone past. And then the Lord stirred within Cindy and said, you know what, we're just going to go for it. And in spite of the fact that we were too late, we applied, and by a miracle, a providence of God, we got it. Kaylin actually got that. And so that would save us thousands and thousands of dollars. By the way, the application fees for applying for medical school and dental school are terrible. Small things, even small things, like Zephanie, she had qualified for Olympic trials, so we had bought the tickets for Olympic trials in Ohio. Altogether, it cost about $790 or $800. And Ticketmaster refused to give it back, because even though the Olympic trials had been cancelled and Zephy was not swimming anymore, we couldn't get our money back. But we prayed and we went to battle. And each one of these things, we went to battle, and we found that the atmosphere, the dynamic was completely different after we had given God the tithe, and we won. And not only did we win, they actually gave us back with interest of our $1,000 altogether. And we found that in this whole year of Jubilee, what was being brought about is that God owns everything. That means all our finances belong to God as well. And the tithe is supposed to show us that actually money does not belong to us. So there's no absolute capitalism. There's no absolute ownership of things. Leviticus chapter 25 also has a way in which it says there is no ownership in permanence. You cannot buy things permanently because they all belong to the God. That is radical. But nobody can underwrite that except Jesus. What we saw in our own lives is that in spite of the things that have happened in the past for our own finances, when God was the Lord of all our finances, Lord of all our finances, even in the tithes, God changed the whole dynamic. Changed the dynamic, not legislation, but changed the dynamic of our life. Changed time in our life. So much so that in spite of the fact that much time had been lost through all these battles in the past, there is a way in which he quickly won back. To be in the year of Jubilee is to be in not some legislative thing, not some kind of social arrangement done by good idealists with all the best intentions, but by being in God, being in Christ, so that in Christ, because of his own underwriting of our own sin, because of bearing the burden of our own debt, he begins to bring us into a new situation in which indeed, we are not set free immediately, but we are set into his timing. And the whole idea of the year of Jubilee was to be put into God's timing, God's schedule, God's calendar, rather than the calendar of nature or the calendar of people's structures and corporations or legislations, but to be on God's dynamic, so that the year of Jubilee becomes, through Christ, our year now, every year. Every year, everything belongs to God. It does not belong to us. It doesn't belong to the government. It doesn't belong to corporations. We still render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. We still render to what we owe righteously to others. By the way, Leviticus chapter 25 is not a free pass. As sometimes people will want to think, there are things that are owed to people that get owed. But Leviticus 25 foreshadows Christ's coming, in which he says, I paid every debt that you had. Every debt that you owed, I paid it for you. Because it's been paid by my blood. And I will continue to pay for it. Not just 2,000 years ago, but every day your debt will be carried. Your burden will be carried. Your time in which you neglected your children, in the time in which you made wrong decisions in terms of your upbringing of your children, or you yourself had been injured by the way in which your parents had stuck it to you. You are going to find that I will carry your burden to such an extent that that carrying will put you on my timing to set you free. You're going to go out of prison. He says he in Psalm 68, he leads the prisoners out of prison. Not necessarily immediately, but we can have a Sabbath year, a year of Jubilee in which God's guidance and his leading and his precious presence leads us out. I want to put it to you that whatever you are suffering from the past, God has made provision for you and for me. Whether it is wrong decisions, whether it's sins that have been costly, if it has been addictions and ways in which repeated sins has eroded the life of you, so much so that you find yourself older now and less in possession of your powers, God is able to redeem that for you. You don't have to wait 50 years. You don't have to wait for 50 years because 2,000 years ago, Jesus carried upon himself your debt and underwrote your debt. You see, the thing about the year of Jubilee is this. Practically speaking, Israel couldn't afford it. Somebody had to pay for it. Somebody had to pay for this so-called social program that we like to sometimes call. No, but there was nobody who could pay for it.
Only Jesus could do that. And when Jesus did it, he did not only do it 2,000 years ago, he did it, he does it every day, in so much so that every day you can live under the provision of Christ's redemption. Have you been a person, are you a person whose job now has been predicated, has been brought about because of neglect in the past? Maybe you didn't study, or maybe you just came from the wrong group of people, or maybe because of the fact that people did you wrong, or you made a wrong decision, you didn't realize what you were up against. Whatever it is, redemption is for good and for ill. Redemption is for the best of motives that have gone wrong, that have had wrong results, or for the most heinous of ills that have been done. The amazing thing is that the day or the year of Jubilee cannot be understood logically. It cannot. If you are looking for justice, be careful, because if just real justice is given to you, you will not be able to survive real justice. You cannot survive if God is really truly just. You need not justice. You need the year of Jubilee, which will be just as well, but it will be softened by the grace of God. It is in this place that we belong to God. We also are not living for self. Jesus comes in and he inaugurates the year of Jubilee, and everybody's thinking, hey, this is good for us. As Christians, the year of Jubilee is not just something that we benefit from. You know, I several times when I've gone back to Malaysia, I have been cornered by people, at least on two occasions, maybe not several times, but two occasions. Some people who are in politics and who care for the country, And on both, on two occasions, I was cornered by these people who said, Michael, we need you to come back to Malaysia. Why are you in America? America is so rich. It's so much better than Malaysia. What are you doing there? You should fight for your own people. And it's very compelling, because these are the people who spoke to me that I had a great respect for. I grew up reading their articles. When I was in college, I was very into the politics of the country. And these are the ones that are my heroes. And now they were asking me to come back and go into politics. I don't know why. But they were putting pressure upon me. And what they said was this: you need to care more about your own people. America doesn't need another minister. And I had to hear from God, and I had to tell them, look, I'm not going to America because America needs me. I'm not going to stay in Malaysia because Malaysia needs me. I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do, what you deem that I'm supposed to do, because of the fact that that it's my duty. I've been set aside for God. I'm a missionary. And yes, it sometimes irks me to see that people who are here are considered poor, are much richer than the middle-class people in Malaysia. Yeah, it irks me that there are people who are much, much poorer in Malaysia. And what we mean by poor is so different from what people mean here by poor. It irks me, yes, but I'm sent by God. I'm not my own. And yes, I worry for Malaysians. I worry for the political situation in Malaysia. But the year of Jubilee means I'm for God. I have no personal agenda, and it's not for myself. And so it is in this place that Jesus brings the year of Jubilee. How can we experience his Jubilee in our lives? That redemption that God has sold out for us, for all our heartbreak. First of all, we recognize our sin. We recognize our need for him. And we receive his covering, his redemption, his blood, and thank him for it. We recognize that everything belongs to God. The year of Jubilee is just not just to make us rich. It's just to order our finances, order our resources so that they all belong to God. Everything belongs to God. Thirdly,
We live not for ourselves, not for our own agenda, but we are set apart for whatever God wants to do. And sometimes that means turning to people who God has directed you to, in spite of the fact that you feel for some other people. For me, coming to America was one of the joyous things, but also very heartbreaking because of the fact that I had to leave at a time in which it seemed like the need was so great. When I left my church movement in 1993, got married to come to pastor the church, it seemed as if it was the most ill-advised and ill-timed time to come. Here was a church that was just being planted with just a small number of people. And there I was leaving a movement that had 45 churches, but which, because of my leaving, had become destabilized. They had, and I remember on our wedding day, which was like a farewell to my church, and as we took pictures with all the different churches that I've been part of, thousands involved, I could see the sadness in their eyes and the sorrow that would happen, not knowing what the future would be, and me going to America. My church just felt, oh, he's going for something better. He's going to America, like so many Malaysians or Asians want to go to America and have a better life and have the American dream. But just before that, I had realized that when I first agreed and made all the arrangements to come to America, I was not going into a really great situation. The people who had invited us to come over, who we were going to be partners with, did some very unscrupulous things that made me feel very unsafe. Just before we came to America, this young couple said, you know what, we want to go full-time, so we want to have the salary. I had given up everything. I had given up all my salary to come to start a new church, and that was a step of faith. And to see that our own partners would actually put themselves before us, who we were discipling, was disheartening. And the second thing was happening is that they tried to form a wedge between Cindy and I. We were just married. There was so much jealousy. The third thing is that they began to realize that as they began to work also with other Christians, they began to lie about who was in charge of this church plant. And they said, we are in charge and Michael is the assistant pastor. All these things made me feel, not that my rights had been violated, I didn't care about that because of the fact that I knew that God is able to supply everything that we need. Finance was not an issue, but the fact that I may have made the wrong decision. My first few years in America were years of tremendous doubt because of the fact that it was nothing like what I had experienced in Malaysia. I thought I had made a terrible mistake. And my prayer to the Lord, and talking to Cindy many times, is this: can God redeem a bad mistake? Could God actually turn it around? And then I remembered the grace of the Lord that becomes an absolute barrier to what our mistakes could eventuate in. It becomes an absolute barrier against the works of the devil. It can become an absolute barrier to the consequences of our mistakes. And I remembered the Lord speaking to us and speaking about this. What the devil intended for evil, God will make for good. Now I believe that we made the right decision. And sometimes God can make us make even right decisions that need redemption because of the fact that it looks so bad. And as many of you know, things worked out beautifully. So much so that I'm so glad that we made this decision to plant a church here in Pasadena. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you are here to redeem
tragic, burdensome decisions, mistakes in the past. In fact, you're here to redeem time. Whether we are young or old, whether a lot of water has passed under the bridge or not, whether our mistakes have resulted in great loss or not, you are here to make time stand still and start all over again. We recognize that it's not just because you give us a free pass, but because of the fact that you now, in this year of Jubilee, become the Lord of everything. We recognize our own mistakes. We recognize our own sin. And so we come before you. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Come and forgive us.
Praise you, God.
Hallelujah.
Praise you. Praise you, God. We thank you right now. We thank you for your creation. We acknowledge, God, that even physics tells us that energy cannot be created, nor can it be destroyed. And we look around us, God, and we see everything that we own, we think we own, others think they own, God, and we know it's only because energy was borrowed from someplace. We praise you for that right now.
Amen.
That we do not just fluctuate out of existence, but you are a God that is making our paths solid. Even God, today, you are telling us that our paths will be more solid. We ask right now for any who owe money to other people, that you're tugging on their hearts, that you will pay. You will pay for it, that they can look forward to the money coming.
Yes, Lord.
We agree with that. And we ask right now, when it comes, that the temptation to not give it for what it was for, that you would even now deal with that temptation,
Lord.
In
Amen.
Jesus' name.
Amen.
For those, God, who do owe tithes to you, God, that 10%, Lord, we thank you that you say, test me, and you will see I open up heaven to you. And God, we thank you that we rely on not our own works, but we rely on heaven opening up. And so we thank you that you open us up out of our prisons right now. You take us out of wrong ways of living and thinking. Release us all the way to do, God, as you say, and to see that as you say, so it will release your Jubilee in our lives, even now, in
Amen.
Jesus' name.
Amen. There's people who are here, there's more than one person who's saying it's too late. And the devil has said to you, it's too late, too much has happened. And the Lord is saying, no, it's not too late. We're just beginning. And if you're that person who's saying it's too late, I want to invite you to just come before the Lord on this day of atonement, in which God wants to show you that he has covered all your sins, not as a free pass, but at the expense of himself. And you can start again. God can make what usually would take years to happen in weeks and months. He's redeeming time right now. When you give your life to him, he puts you on his time scale. Bless your name, Lord.
Amen.
We welcome you, Lord. I just see so many who are about to pass through a portal into life and liberty. And the Lord is saying, come and bow down before me and let your burdens be laid before me. You don't have to deny them anymore. You can be completely honest with me, for I receive as precious your honesty. And I'm going to take you into a new dimension. A dimension that's not legislated, not ruled into being, that can be ruled out of being again. But because of the sheer solid presence of me, the sheer solid covenant of my Son, I will be your year of Jubilee every year. God is about to redeem families. God is about to redeem relationships between parents and children, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers. He will pour out a blessing from heaven to those who have been impoverished. He'll break the spirit of poverty, and he'll break the spirit of the devourer. There are some of us who are in serious trouble financially, and the Lord says, you put me in front of your finance. You bring the full tithes into the storehouse and watch and see what I will do. There are some who have found that through a nibbling of many years of neglect, you have found yourself in poverty, whether it's relational or with a family or with loved ones or in your ministry. And some of us who are here are feeling, I've gone old. I'm too old for this. And God says, no, we've only just begun. I will change time. I will compress time and redeem what the cankerworm and the locust has eaten. And I will speed up time for you. But you must come and have your day of atonement and say, forgive me, Lord. And turn over your life to me. The year of Jubilee is not a resource for us. It is a radical turning away from ourselves and from our sin, and saying, God, it's all yours. And so, Lord, we thank you for being with us. Thank you. We release the spirit of prosperity and blessing and yes. intimacy and holiness to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please look at the bottom of your screen. There is prayer ministry, and I would want to really encourage you, if you need prayer, to come and receive prayer, sign up for it, and God bless you the rest of this week.